Good morning. Trust and pray everybody is doing well on this Resurrection Sunday morning, where we come to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I've always said, He is risen. He is risen indeed. If you happen to be visiting with us today, we are glad that you're here as we've come together to worship our Lord and Savior in spirit and in truth. And what a blessing it is to be able to have the opportunity to gather, whether you're here, whether you're over in our sanctuary, whether you're sitting out in your vehicle, or whether or not you're tuning us in online. We are so grateful that you have seen fit to join us today. Let me go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you today, we're so grateful and thankful, Father, first of all, for Jesus Christ and the sacrifice upon Calvary's cross that makes eternal life with you possible. Father, thank you so much that the sin debt was paid and death was defeated when that empty tomb was found on resurrection morning. And Father, we're so thankful today that you walk with us every step of the way. Lord, we just pray that you'll continue to be with us on this journey. Lord, thank you for the hope that comes in Christ Jesus. Today we ask that you would help us to still our hearts and minds before you. Lord, that we would concentrate upon you. And Father, as we lift you up, we do pray that all people would be drawn unto you. So Lord, bless our time. Bless these moments we'll spend together as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First of all, I want to say a special thank you to our orchestra for providing some resurrection music with us this morning. But I want to do something a little bit different as we begin this morning, because there's too often we're running to and fro, and too often we're just not as grateful as we should be. And one of the things that comes to my heart and comes to my mind right now is a very special person that's very special to our staff, that for over a decade and a half has been like a staff mom to us. And we're so privileged. On our birthdays, she will make a meal and come by here. She has always been there just as a shoulder to cry on, somebody to talk with. And not only that, she's been through a lot herself, and we will call her our forever staff mom. But I just want to say, and we want to just express on behalf of the staff, myself, David, and Debbie, a special thank you and a very happy birthday last week to our own Nancy Crider. Nancy, we've got a little something that we just want to give to you to let you know how much we love you and how much we appreciate you, and hope that you've had a happy birthday. Thank you so much. Nancy does so many things behind the scenes she's definitely going to be rewarded in glory for putting up with all of us. But on our birthdays, Nancy will ask us, what do you want? What meal do you want? And she'll always make that and come by and just spend some time. And then when it's not my birthday, I get to enjoy David's and Debbie's. So Nancy just does such a great job and has been such a blessing to each and every one of us. You will forever be our staff mom. Thank you. We love you, and we pray that you had a wonderful birthday, and we pray for many, many more. Also, another one that we want to take a moment to just recognize that also had a birthday this past week is somebody that has been a mentor in my life, somebody that has said the hard things when the hard things have needed to be said for almost two decades, but somebody who loves me very, very much, and we appreciate, who also had a birthday this past week. He is outside, tuned in to 105.5 in the parking lot. However, Jana is out there, but we want to say a very special happy birthday to Roger Howerton, who's a charter member of our church. We're so grateful for Roger's leadership over the years, but not only his leadership, but his love and his friendship. Roger, we know you're listening. Let's give Roger a hand, and if you get a chance, wish him a happy birthday. And Jana is out there provide just a little something to say thank you for these folks that are so, so special to us and in our lives. Today we have come to truly celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For every believer, there should be a smile on your face, because as we went through this week and as we essentially concentrated on what took place, we think about the suffering that Jesus went through. We think about him being whipped with that cat of nine tails. We think about how the crown of thorns was was plaid upon his head, and we think about the blood that flowed. We think about the nails through his hands and through his feet, the spear through his side, and he did all of that for you and I. If you were the only person on the face of this planet, Jesus would have endured that suffering just for you. I don't know too many people who would go to that length or that extent for somebody else, but I am so grateful for our risen Savior, because the cross couldn't hold him, the grave couldn't hold him, and on the third day, the day which we celebrate today, the stone was rolled away and Jesus came forth conquering sin and death. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's praise our Lord in song today as Lynn comes to share with us.
We were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne. Kings.
Amen. Thank you, Lynn. Yes, sir. I don't think I'd put that out over the broadcast, but Jay, for those of you who may not have heard, Miss Ida Pearl has a birthday today, and I'm not going to say what age, because you know, somebody here said what that age was, but we want to wish Miss Ida Pearl a happy birthday as well. Everybody do me a favor. Just say for not only for all three that we just mentioned, for Nancy, for Roger, and also Miss Ida Pearl, as all of us know her as Pearl, on a count of three, everybody just say happy birthday really, really loud, okay? One, two, three. Happy birthday. All right, guys, listen, we love all of you. We certainly do appreciate what each and every one of you mean to us, and we're thankful that God has given you another year to be able to worship Him, to serve Him, and to be a part of His kingdom and to be a part of His family. If you have your Bible this morning, if you would, go ahead, turn with me, if you would, to Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. As I was reading through these particular scriptures, it was somewhat reminiscent as we come into this time. It reminded me of what was taking place last year. If you remember last year, we were on the very cusp of this pandemic. We were on the very beginning of the quarantine and the opportunity not to be able to meet together. And we were working on ways to try to figure out what the solution to that would be. There was so much unknown concerning the coronavirus, and it seemed like every time we would get a plan, it would just get squashed. Every time we would turn around and we would say, this is what we think we can do, it wasn't able to happen. So when we look back over this past year, we've come a long way. We have seen God do many, many things. Yet there was that time as we were going forward that we had hopes that this would only be something that would last for a few weeks. And then the weeks grew into months, and then the months grew into a year. And I think that there's a term that they actually use. It's called COVID frustration. How many of y'all have ever heard that? You know, where just because of all of the change, the significant change, there's a frustration. There's even a depression that goes along with that. Now, what does that have to do with the scripture that we're going to look at this morning? This morning, I think about what it must have been like for those who loved Jesus, those who were His followers, those who didn't quite understand exactly what Jesus meant when He was talking about the fact that He was going to come back on the third day. You know, when we see evidence of that in light of the fact that on the third day, His disciples weren't anxiously awaiting. They weren't sitting around at the burial tomb of Christ waiting to see the stone rolled away. They were doing no such thing. Matter of fact, essentially, they were in mourning. Essentially, they had gathered together, but they had done so to console one another. They had done so to try to figure out what their future was going to be. I wonder if they didn't sit back and say, well, you know what, I was a fisherman, I'm going to go back to fishing. Old Luke being, well, I just guess I'll hang my shingle back out and go back to doctoring. But all the evidence in the Word points to the fact that they were not looking for the bodily resurrection of our Savior on that third day. You know, one of the biggest stories that people will hear all over the world today from the Scripture is the story of Mary. How, you know, Mary on that third day was on her way to the tomb, but she was not on her way to the tomb with excitement for a resurrected Savior. Mary was on her way to the tomb to do the job of an undertaker. For you see, when Christ was crucified and buried, the body was not typically prepared for burial because the Sabbath was upon them and things were such a rush. So Mary was going down there essentially to do the job of an undertaker with what she had. She was going there with sorrow in her heart, sorrow that her Jesus that she loved, her Jesus that she had walked with, the Jesus that had meant so much to her had been crucified, and she was going there to honor the preparation of His body for burial. She probably had a very heavy heart as she traveled in that direction and as she was on her way to that tomb. And when we think about the things Mary didn't think about, and I think this is a good lesson for each and every one of us today. Mary went with love in her heart to do a particular job, but she knew that they had placed a stone over the tomb of Jesus. She knew that the government had placed a seal on it. She knew that there were guards there. Now, I don't know what her mindset was as she approached the tomb or what she thought she was going to encounter as she went there. But A, she didn't have any help with her, and she wasn't going to be able to remove the stone. B, the seal was not to be broken. It could cost a person their life to even think about that. It's ironic that even those who didn't believe in Jesus were more concerned about his resurrection than those who were his followers. Have you ever thought about that? The people of the government were more concerned about him resurrecting than his own disciples were. Now, they also thought, well, you know, I'm afraid his disciples may come and steal his body. The word also tells us that that was one of the schemes that was cooked up. When Jesus did resurrect and when the guards came back, you know, they said, well, we'll just tell everybody that his disciples came and stole his body, and we'll make sure you guys don't get killed, because the penalty for falling asleep on duty would be, you know, death. So, you know, they just told the soldiers, look, we're going to say y'all fell asleep. We're going to protect you. It's not going to be a problem. We'll say the disciples stole his body. They've been cooking up stories about the resurrection since day one, haven't they? They just can't seem to believe that Jesus arose. So as Mary went down there, then to the excitement, when she saw the angel, she saw those guards that were petrified, she saw the stone had been rolled away, the angel that was sitting upon the stone, not having a care in the world, but just celebrating. And remember what the angel said to Mary, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" That's a good question for today, isn't it? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Because he is not here. He is risen, just as he said that he would. Well, now Mary went back with excitement. Mary went back and she told everybody what she had seen, what she had heard. There was an excitement among the disciples, but yet I still think that there was this element of unbelief with them. We know that there was, particularly with Thomas. But think about it for a moment. I think that's where, you know, we get a term that we use today. You know, I hear you, but often we'll say, I find that hard to believe. How many of y'all have ever said that? Or you've said, I just can't believe that. It's not that you don't want to, but all logic says that it didn't happen. So his disciples were still in that situation of, well, that's great, but I'm not really sold on the fact that it's happened just yet. You see, we always want something. We always want some proof. We want to see for ourselves. We want to hear for ourselves. Now, I'm thinking about what the attitude must have been like, which is going to lead us to the scripture that we want to look at today, about what must have taken place in the city when Jesus was crucified. We know this event had been going on. We know that there had been the kangaroo court trial of Christ, and we know that this was an event that everybody in the city knew about. If you didn't know about that, your head was stuck in the sand somewhere, which is going to be somewhat evident in the scriptures that we read. But I want us to go over to the story of a couple of his disciples. Now, when I say disciples, I'm not talking about the 12, but Jesus had more people who were disciples who followed him, that knew him, that loved him and had hope in him. And here were two of them. Now, they were walking along the road called Emmaus, and they were discussing what had taken place. Maybe it had just been too much for them what had happened. Maybe they just needed a vacation away from all that was going on. Maybe they just needed to get away and clear their head. But at any route, they were on a journey, and the word tells us that essentially they were around 7 miles out of the city. And they were discussing what had taken place. It was almost like, I don't know about you all, but how many of you ever have that moment where you just have to get away from what's taking place, even if it's just to get out of the office, take a drive, if it's just to clear your head for a moment, it's just to get away from those surroundings. Maybe that's what was going on with these two men. In fact, one of them's name is not even mentioned, and you'll see that as we progress through the scriptures, but they were discussing the events of the past couple of days. Look with me, if you would, at Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We're going to begin reading at verse 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Verse 18, 'Then one of those named Cleopas answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?'" Now, I want to pause right there for just a moment, because that would be like it being September the 12th, 13th, 14th of 2001. And we know what happened then. We know the catastrophic events of the Twin Towers and the Pentagon and the airlines out in Pennsylvania that crashed, the terroristic attack upon our nation. Everybody knew what was going on, didn't they? I mean, could you imagine what it would have been like if somebody would have came up to you on September the 14th and said, "What's wrong with everybody? What's the matter with y'all?" Would you have not thought and said the same thing? It's like, where have you been? I mean, have you been like under a rock? Have you just come out? This is a worldwide event. Everybody knows what's taking place. Look at it in verse 18. He said this, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" This was how big the crucifixion of Jesus was. Everybody should have known about that. And they're telling Jesus himself, "What's the matter with you? You know, have you not been paying attention? What's going on?" Verse 19 goes on, it says, "And he said," this is Jesus, "said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping," verse 21, "but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." Now he's going on and he's even telling Jesus, there has been eyewitness testimony of his resurrection. Yes, they went down to the tomb. Some of our company, some of us fellow believers, went down, looked at the tomb. The tomb wasn't there. There was excitement. They didn't see him at all. They have just themselves testified to a truth that they yet had not believed in, and that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 25 says, "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself." Jesus basically said, "You guys are foolish. This is the way it's supposed to happen. Let me tell you what the Word of God says." It says he started at Moses and he began to tell them essentially what was going to happen, that there would have to be a Savior. It would be Jesus. They should be looking for him, particularly the Jews. They should see it. They should know it's him. they should receive him. So he is preaching to them the word of God. Then verse 27 says, or verse 28 says, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would go further. Now, this is a key scripture in this particular passage. Notice what it says. This is that when they drew near to the village, verse 28, where they were going, and he, being Jesus, indicated that he would have gone further. He has been telling them and preaching to them the stories of the Old Testament, the prophets, and then all the way up to himself. Now they've gotten to where maybe it was a fork in the road. Maybe they were going to have to go this way. And Jesus took the persona that wasn't the way he was heading. He was going to go on further. Now let me tell you why that is key. Because Jesus won't force himself into anyone's life. That is something you and I have to do. We have to accept him for who he is. Now notice what took place. Jesus, they said, well, this is our turnoff. Jesus says, well, I'm just going to head on down the road. And then something happened. It says that, verse 29, it says, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went, and he stayed with them. In other words, they're sitting there saying, it's late. Yeah, it wasn't just because they were trying to be kind. They were smitten by the word. They were understanding what Jesus was teaching them, and they didn't want it to end. They wanted to absorb as much as they possibly could. So they said, well, it's evening. You know, we've got a house over there. We can feed you. We can put you up for the night, which was the hospitable thing to do. And it says in verse 29 that Jesus went and stayed with them. Now, something interesting took place along the way there. Verse 30 says, now it came to pass that as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Now, hold on just a second. He was in their house. Did you get that? Jesus went in, and Jesus basically said, I'm going to take care of serving y'all here. I mean, imagine a stranger that you've just met. Put yourself in their place. You're being kind, and then all of a sudden the stranger says, let me prepare the meal for you. And all of a sudden he reaches over, you know, the bread's there. It says that he blessed it and he broke it. Does that sound familiar anywhere? He blessed the bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Now, there's something that I think is noteworthy at this point. I don't know this to be a fact, but there's something that I believe that these two men may have noticed for the first time when Jesus served them. When Jesus took that bread and it says that he blessed it and he broke it and he presented it to them, he did so with an outstretched hand. Okay? What do you think they saw other than the bread and the outstretched hand of Jesus? Remember what had just taken place? You know, the thing about it is, we know that those nail-scarred hands are there. We know that they were there at that particular moment. This is the day of his resurrection. We know that later on, even Thomas got a chance to see the nail-scarred hands. How could you miss that? They have been, you know, with Jesus. They've been walking with him. They've been talking with him. And maybe as he handed that bread out for the very first time, they noticed the nail-scarred hands of the Savior. Verse 31 says, then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Boy, what a moment of revelation. All of a sudden, it was an aha moment. Now, again, I'm not saying that that's exactly what happened, but if somebody is handing me something and they've just had a spike through their hand, both of them, in the past several days, I think I would notice that, don't you? By the way, it was on both sides because it was a through and through. And maybe that was the revelation that all of a sudden they put it together that this indeed was the risen Savior. And when they did, What does it say happened? It says Jesus vanished. That sounds like my life story. How about yours? By the time it seems like I find him, he disappears. Out of my sight, but not out of my situation. It's like that old expression, it seems like when we learn all the answers, they change all the questions. But Jesus disappeared from their, vanished from their sights. So what did that mean for them? Verse 32 says, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Wow. Did our hearts not burn within us? Folks, how many of us have our heart on fire for the Lord? How many of our hearts burn within us to be with him, to be around him, to be for him? How many of our hearts burn that leads to a passion with Christ? How many times has the Lord shown up in our life and our heart burns within us because he is calling us to salvation, because he is calling us to repentance? My prayer is that through this week, as we began this past Monday, Thursday, our month of focused prayer, and this week, we are striving and working on personal repentance to make our hearts and to make ourselves right with the Lord as we begin to go forward. So my question is, as you surround yourself with the scriptures, as you surround yourself during your fast with all of who God is, does your heart burn within you? Because he's got a message for you. Because he's pointing different things out. They said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Folks, I pray that your heart is burning today because the scriptures have been opened to you. Not because, you know, I'm some sort of a great pastor, because I'm not, but because I know that the word does not return void and the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart through his word. If you seek him, you'll find him. If you knock, it shall be open unto you. So what did it do for them? You got to remember, they had left Jerusalem sad, downcast, discussing the events that were taking place, maybe even moving on in their life, thinking that this whole thing with Jesus was over, because they, by their own testimony, said, we were hoping that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel. That's past tense. That's not present tense. That's not future tense. For them, it was over. And they were moving on. But then Jesus stopped by. And let me tell you the cool part. Jesus has stopped by here today. Jesus has stopped by in the middle of your situation. Jesus has stopped by in the middle of your suffering. Jesus has stopped by in the middle of your decisions. And when you don't know which way to go, you don't know which way to look, you don't know which way to think, Jesus is right there in your midst. All you got to do is look for him. I promise you that. But let me tell you what else. Remember I said a moment ago that there's a key passage or a key scripture in this passage that when they came to that crossroad and they were getting ready to go on to the house, Jesus was going to go on further. And they begged him. They said, listen, it's late. You're hungry. We're hungry. Our house is right over there. Why don't you come on over? They invited him. Now I want us to be careful about what I'm getting ready to say. I don't want us to take this the wrong way. You notice that Jesus sought them first. That's key. The same way that Jesus is seeking you and I. In and of our sinful self, we don't even have within us what it takes to even seek Jesus. That's why he comes after us. He comes and knocks on our heart's door, doesn't he? And when he knocks on the heart's door, a decision must be made, right? You decide to either open the door and allow him to come in, or you decide to leave the door closed and shut him out. Folks, Jesus will never force his way into your life, but he stands at the door and he knocks. In the same way, with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when they were getting ready to head to their house, Jesus acted as if he was going to go on further, and they said, "You come. We want you to come. We want you to be, you know, a part. We want to learn more. We want to be a part." And when that happened, Jesus immediately went with them. Because you know why? They opened the door of opportunity. Now, whatever's taking place in your life today, let me express the fact that Jesus is knocking on the door of your opportunity. The question is, will you open it? The question is, will you let him in? The question is, are you seeing him as he visits you in the middle of your crisis, in the middle of your circumstance, in the middle of your decisions, in the middle of your health care, in the middle of everything? Jesus is in the midst. And here's the cool part. He's not freaking out over your situation. He is as calm as can be. I've said this before that, you know, I've been on some pretty hairy plane rides in my life. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You've been on some of those that make you grip the seat, make your palms sweat and everything else. And I was a little worried. And I've shared this before. I've sat back, and this was back in the old days, the pre-9/11 days, when they used to be able to leave the cockpit door open. Yeah, I'd be sitting there bouncing around in my seat, wondering if I was going to survive, sweaty palms and everything else. And I could look up there, and I could see the captain and the first officer and people sitting in there, and they were just laughing and drinking coffee and having a good old time. You know what went through my mind? What went through my mind was this. They don't seem to be concerned about this. And they know what's going on. They don't seem to be freaking out. They don't seem to have sweaty palms. They don't seem to be as tore up over this situation as I am. So because of that, that tells me something. If they're not freaking out, I don't need to be freaking out. I just need to sit back and act like, they got this. Not a problem. You know, now, it would have been a different story if I would have looked up there and they're all sitting there holding on to stuff going, we're going to die, get the pillows out, I might have been a little bit more freaked out. But no, that wasn't what was going on. Folks, let me tell you something. Find Jesus in the middle of your situation because he's not freaking out. And he has the answer. Jesus never told us that he would get rid of all of our storms. Jesus only told us that he would be with us through all of our storms. And sometimes the storm we're going through is the vehicle of his coming to our life to make us what he wants us to be, to get us where he wants us to be. Sometimes the storm we're praying for deliverance from is the exact vehicle that God's using to get us where he wants us to be. Woo! Hallelujah. So what happened when these two disciples saw the resurrected Jesus? Guess what? Verse 33 says, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Hold the phone. It's been a long day. They have already walked 7 miles, according to this scripture. Now, if you really want to get an appreciation for this story, I want you to go out and walk 7 miles today. And then I want you to turn around and walk 7 more miles back. Now, I'm not good in math, but I can figure that one out. 7 plus 7 equals 14. Some of us hadn't walked 14 miles in a year. Now imagine, it's been a long day. It's getting close to dark. They even said that to Jesus. Well, come on in. It's time to rest. They got so excited about Jesus that they got up and went the 7-mile journey back to Jerusalem. Listen, when's the last time you got that excited about something God's done in your life? Notice what it says. Verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. They went to the disciples, the 11 disciples that we know their names, that were there mourning, went to them, and verse 34 says, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." You know what they came to say? "We're here to tell you, don't give up, boys. He's risen. He's risen indeed, and I saw him. I saw him with my own two eyes." The unnamed guy said, "Cleopas, and I saw him. I'm testifying to you." Now, even with that happening, what is it that often we're kind of compelled to do? You know what we're compelled to do? We're compelled to say, "Well, you know what? I can't believe it until I experience it myself." You know, you hear it from people, people you know, people you trust, but sometimes it's hard for us to believe, even though we know the person telling us is truthful, even though we know the person that is telling us is of good credibility, we have trouble wrapping our minds around certain things, don't we? I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes you're like sitting there going, "Oh, okay, well, I believe you," but yeah, it's kind of like that scripture, "Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief." Remember, that's one of his disciples said, "Lord, I believe you can do it. Help me with my unbelief." He said, "We've seen him. We've seen Jesus with our own two eyes." Now, remember Thomas. Remember what Thomas said? And I love this about Thomas. And every time I get an opportunity to preach, I'm going to preach this about Thomas. Because I think this is the same thing that happened with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know, when the word got back that Jesus had risen, Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe it until I can see it myself. I'm not going to believe it until I can touch those nail-scarred hands of his." Now, I've said this many, many times. We give Thomas a really bad rap. We call him by his descriptor, Doubting Thomas. Now, it's a shame that that hung on, because after Thomas saw Jesus, and we remember he did, when Jesus saw Thomas, Jesus said, "Come here, Thomas, touch these, go ahead, see them, go ahead and put your hands in those nail scarred wounds, go ahead put your hand in my side where the spear was." And from that day forward, Thomas never ever looked back. He died a martyr for Christ. And yet we still call him Doubting Thomas. Now, I believe with all of my heart that the same thing that Thomas experienced, the same thing that these two disciples on the road to Emmaus experienced, is the same thing that Jesus wants you and I to experience today. And you know what that is? That's the key word, experience. Have you experienced our Lord and Savior? I'm not saying, a lot of us were raised in church, and that's just what we did. There are people that I know that were well into their adult life before they ever really had a personal relationship with a holy God through Jesus Christ, because they thought it was a program or a process. No. It's not a program. It's not a process. It's a relationship. Do you know him? Do you walk with it? See, in a relationship, you get to talk with people. You get to walk with them. You get to spend time with them. And do you see what happened on the road to Emmaus? Here were two disciples that got to spend some time with him and got to experience him. And when they did, they were excited. They jumped up and said, "We have got to get back and tell the other 11. We got to share. We have got to tell about the things we've seen and the things that we've heard." And as they went through, I bet they were banging on the door. "Get up, y'all, get up. Listen, let me tell you something. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I've seen him. I've seen him with my own two eyes. And people today will sit back and say, well, you know what? I can't believe it because I can't see it. Folks, let me tell you, I see Jesus in my life every day. I see Jesus all around me every day. Listen, I felt the sun shine warm on my skin this morning, and that was because of our Savior. Yeah, I've seen God do incredible things in prayer because he's my Savior. And I've walked with him, and I've talked with him, and I want you to walk with me, and I want you to talk with me, and I want you to be introduced to him, because listen, just a head knowledge of him is not going to get you to heaven. It takes a heart knowledge. It takes experience. And your life, listen, your life will never be changed until you experience God. Not just listening to preaching, but absorbing it. Not just listening to my testimony or David's testimony or David's testimony about what God has done in our life. It's got to be about what God is doing in your life. Because when you experience him, you will be like Thomas and Cleopas and the other guy that was on the road to Emmaus. Your life will never, ever, ever be the same. Have you experienced God? Verse 34, they ran back 7 miles and said, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Remember, he disappeared 7 miles ago. Just, he was gone. And guess what? Now he's back. Jesus is fast. Jesus can move around. He's now in their midst. How cool would that be? Could you imagine being Cleopas and the other guy and telling his disciples, look, we saw him. We really did. By the way, here he is. Thank you for showing up, Jesus. I mean, we're excited about you, but these cats ain't believing us. But now you're here in person. Cool. What do you think now, fellas? What do you think about Mary's testimony now? What do you think about that? Here he is. Verse 36, now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. They were scared. Imagine that. All of a sudden they're sitting there going, I'll tell you one thing, I don't believe it at all. Oh, well, you know what? Well, here he is. It looked like a scene out of Scooby-Doo. Zoinks! They're afraid. They think they've seen a ghost. But look what Jesus did. Verse 38 says, and he said to them, this is Jesus, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? Why? It's me. I'm here. I've done what I've said. And then he said this to him, verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. He said, you want me to prove it to you? You're freaking out. You think you've seen a ghost. Come on over here. Touch these nail-scarred hands. You know what you're going to feel? You're going to feel flesh, and you're going to feel bone, and you're going to feel the wound where I was wounded for your transgressions, where I was bruised for your iniquities, and it is by his stripes that we are healed. Amen. He said, come on, touch me. Come on, experience me. Listen, he said, ghosts don't have flesh and bones. Come here. Where are you running from? Come here, you're afraid? Come here. I'm doing just what I told you I was going to do, and you all are freaking out. Come here and touch me. Come here and see me. He said, spirits don't have flesh and bone. Verse 40 says, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? If you insert yourself into that experience, where do you fall? Jesus arrived in the middle of those hurting disciples' situations. The situations of our lives Jesus will show up in. Jesus comes to us by his revelation. He is seeking you. I've had so many people say, well, Jesus wouldn't want to seek me because of the kind of person I am. No, Jesus is exactly seeking you. And Jesus comes to us by invitation. I said a moment ago that Jesus is here today. And you know why he's here? He's passing out invitations. He is coming into your heart. He is coming into your life right now. And he says, I love you and died on the cross for you. Will you come? Will you open the door? Will you come to the place called heaven where I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also? Will you accept the invitation? Will you open the door as he knocks on your heart today? Will you do that? I'm going to ask Lynn if she would come on up in just a moment. We're going to have our time of commitment. And as I think about this particular passage, no matter where you are, no matter what position you are in life, some of you may be at the very top of your life. Everything may be going great. Let me tell you something. Jesus is there in the midst. Some of you may be in the lowest of low, and some of you may be in the darkest of dark right now. But let me make you a promise. Jesus is there, and he is inviting you to the light. He is inviting you to open the door. He is pointing you in the direction, but he will not force you. Today may be the most important choice and decision that you have ever made. And that is to put your trust in the resurrected Savior. You know why? That's what made the difference. That's what we celebrate today. You see, if Jesus hadn't arose on the third day, then he would be just like any other prophet or teacher or reformer. But what sets Jesus aside is that he's done something nobody had ever done and nobody has ever done to this day. He resurrected from the dead to conquer sin and death, your sin, your death. He did that to pay your debt and my debt and every single individual. And today he stands at the door and knocks right here, right now, right here in this multi-purpose building. Right here in this sanctuary, outside in the parking lot, in your living room, where you're tuned in, whether you're driving down the road, wherever it is, today Jesus knocks. He's not going to force his way into your life. The question is, will you answer the call? If your heart is burning within you today, in regard to salvation, wherever you are, just for these moments, in the stillness of wherever that may be. Listen, it might be in the madness of driving down the road. Listen, don't shut your eyes, but you can pray this way. But join me, if you would, by saying, Lord Jesus, today I understand I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. And save my soul. Change my life today. Give me joy and give me hope in Jesus' name. Now listen, if you did that and you meant it with your heart, you reached out and you grabbed the doorknob and you opened the door, and Jesus has just become your life. He's forgiven your sin. All of them past, all of them present, all of them future. It's kind of a comedic thing, but I think about that movie, Old Brother, Where Art Thou? Remember when one of them got baptized? Remember that? And he said, the Lord's done forgive me of all my sins. He said, even that Piggly Wiggly I knocked off last year. And then one of the other guys said, well, I thought you said you didn't do that. And he said, well, I lied, but I done been forgiven of that too. He gives you a clean slate. You see, that's the truth. He will restore the joy. He will restore your walk. Listen, Did you accept him today? I want you to do this. If you did, please let us know. We want to celebrate with you. We're not going to be overbearing, but we want to help you along the way in your walk. And I think that's where we at times as pastors and churches fail people. You know, we do a great job of evangelizing, but we don't do such a good job oftentimes in discipleship. Let us help you on the journey, that you won't get down the road and say, man, what happened? Where are all my brothers and sisters? Where's the Lord? Let us help you. Listen, if you're online, let Dr. Gant know. He's there with you. He's monitoring what's taking place with our online. Listen, if you're somewhere, contact us through our Facebook page. You know, contact us through our website. Listen, we'll get with you and we'll walk this journey with you, because there's no greater joy than to be able to do that. Listen, maybe you're here today and you've just been discouraged. And today, like these two disciples, you walked in sad-hearted. Today, you may have walked in, and you know what happened? You had lost hope. Your walk with the Lord, even though you know it, may have been shaken to the core by what's going on in your life. And you don't understand it. And you're hurt. You're hurting today. And today, Jesus showed up in your situation when you didn't even see him. Today, he tore you a little piece of bread, and as he handed it to you, you saw the nail-scarred hands and realized that Jesus has been in the midst of your situation all along. And today, he's called you home. He's calling you back to him. Listen, if that's you, wherever you are, would you simply say, Lord, today I see you. I love you. Forgive me, Lord. Restore the joy of my walk. Restore the joy of my salvation. Thank you for the hope that comes in the resurrected Christ. Forgive my sin. Lord, today is a new day. We celebrate your victory, your resurrection, and your leadership in our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. You know, if you prayed that prayer, let me promise you that it was just like the prodigal. You got up out of the hog pen and you headed for home, only to realize that the Father is already running straight towards you and wrapping his arms around you. Not as a servant. Nope. My son's not going to have a job. He's my son. Get him the robe. Get him the ring. Kill the fatted calf, because my son who is lost is now found. Welcome home. Welcome home. Listen, if you made any of those two decisions, I pray today that you will spend this moment, as Lynn leads us in worship and a time of commitment, would you do business with the Father, knowing that if you need us, we are here, as we pray together and Lynn leads us.
On the day that death surrendered to the mighty cross of Jesus Christ, the earth would shake beneath the weight of darkness. On his brow, a crown of sorrow, for a king whose weakness was our strength. No word he spoke, his love was shown. Is the reason I'm the dawn of resurrection. Floods the night as hope prevails to shine. Salvation wakes, our chains will break.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. He is risen. He is risen indeed, and we will celebrate that not only today, but every day, because through the resurrection, there is victory. And I look so forward to the day when I look upon His face. I think about our saints that I've known, that you know, and even most recently, our very own Jimmy, who has looked into the eyes of Jesus and seen Him face to face. What a picture that must be. What an experience that must be. My brother who plays in the heavenly trumpet, they wouldn't come back for nothing. They'd say, listen, you come and see us, and we're going to be there shortly. And I look so forward to that day. I pray that you will be there as well because of our risen Savior. Folks, I want to just let you know a couple of things, and then we'll be skedaddling out of here. Are we going to make that announcement later, Deb? A little bit later? Or today? Today. You got something? Okay. Essentially, I will see if I'm because I hadn't looked at my email or anything, and it's probably there. It's probably my fault, but... Okay. Good deal. Essentially, what's happening is finance has prepared some numbers for us. They're out there in the lobbies of both our educational building as well as in the sanctuary. What this is a plan and a way that we can actually cut our mortgage down to only 5 years. Is that right? If I'm saying anything wrong, you just holler at me. We could actually be debt-free within 5 years. There's a plan for that. If you will pick that up, this is a proposal that is going to be coming to the church. So therefore, what I'm going to do is announce a called conference 2 weeks from today. So we're giving a 2-week notice on that for you to have a chance and an opportunity to look over the proposal from finance that once we get this done should cut our loan term down to 5 years. How many of y'all know how much we owe left on it? A couple of you. It's 7 years, isn't it? It's 7 years currently. That's in 7 years, everything will be paid for. We will be debt-free. Finances crunched some numbers, come up with a way that we can do that in 5 years. So that's what we're going to be voting on, their proposal. Pick up a copy of that, and we'll try to keep you posted. We will announce this, and since it is a called conference, because that's the only way we're having conferences right now, I wanted to go ahead and go on record today to say that in 2 weeks, 2 weeks from today, we will have a called conference after our worship service for the purpose of voting on this only. Now, I do want to say this. If you have questions, don't wait until Sunday to ask them. Finance welcomes your emails, your telephone calls. Let's try to get all the questions answered beforehand. It's all right for them. They look at Debbie. She's right back there. She's shaking her head. Yes. Email me, call me, don't sit back and wait. If you have any sort of questions about that, do that so that you can have your questions answered before we go into conference, so that there won't have to be questions answered. They're going to work with you. There's no problem, but we want to do this for the sake and for the glory of our Lord and Savior. I also want to remind you that we are a little bit short of our goal for our Annie Armstrong offering. Our goal was $7,000. You can still give to that. Please, let's try to reach that goal. That's for our North American missionaries, to keep them on the field, to keep them preaching the gospel. And we know that God will honor those gifts in a very, very special way. Also, as a reminder, since it's Easter, no Awana tonight. We'll pick back up the next Sunday evening. I do want to remind folks as well that we do have a YouTube feed now as well. So as our broadcasts are going out live, they're going out on Facebook as well as YouTube. Thank you to Don, who has done some tremendously hard work to make sure that we have a couple of different venues by which are out there. If you get a chance, go to our Facebook page. Don put a link up there to the YouTube page, and if we get like 100 subscribers to it, then we can change the name to something that's a little bit easier. So please subscribe to that. That'll help us out, and that feed will just give us another venue by which we can reach out to people. Also, I want to remind folks that next week our prayer is that we will have our outside venue opened back up again. It was pretty today. What we're looking to do is put a radio out there instead of the big speakers, but since we have our station, Ernie worked hard on that, 105.5, we're going to have a radio out there so that you can once again utilize bringing a chair and sitting outside. Don't forget, we have our prayer emphasis for the month of April. We are meeting on Thursdays. I am encouraging and challenging each and every one of us to make an appointment with the Lord at His house here at Central Baptist Church sometime between 6 a.m. and 9 a.m. or 6 p.m. and 9 p.m. each Thursday through this month. We have a focused prayer as we go. That's a time for you to come in and spend some alone and quiet time with the Lord. We're providing some information for you about some things that we're asking you specifically to pray for. This week was personal repentance. As we go through this week, Thursday, we gave you some scriptures. We have to make sure that we're in a right heart before the Lord, that we don't have unconfessed sin in our hearts and in our lives. We need to work on ourselves first, individually. Then God can do some incredible things corporately. I'm excited about what God has in store for the future. I'm excited for us to be able to come back together as a church once again. It is so good to see so many of you here today. We're appreciative of each and every contribution that you make. And I'm not just talking about financially. I'm talking about your smiling face. We're looking to get geared back up for what God has in store for us. And you need to pray for us about that. We've got a lot of hurdles that we have to jump over between now and the next few months. And they're not going to be easy ones, but we're sitting back saying, hey, God's got to show up, right, Mike? And when God, since we don't have a plan, we're going to have to go with His, and His will always be better than ours. And we're so grateful and thankful for that. I was trying to think if there was anything else that I needed to mention. I'm sure that there probably is. Once again, outside venue be open back up next week if we can find a way to be able to make sure that you have some sound. If I've forgotten it, then it's forgotten. Just check our announcements and our stuff. I pray that you all will have a wonderful, wonderful Easter as we truly celebrate the reason why we celebrate the season. It is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Don't forget, on your way out, we do have our tithes and offering box sitting at the door here in the multipurpose building. over in the sanctuary. You can just place it in the offering plate. If you're outside, we can get somebody, roll down the window and holler at somebody, and we'll make sure we get it collected for you. But at any rate, we love you. I look forward to a great, great future with each and every one of us. It is great to be part of the kingdom of heaven. It is a great to be part of Central Baptist Church. Let us pray today as we close in prayer. Father, you're good to us, and we're so thankful the hope that comes in Christ. Lord, there are so many wonderful things that you have in store for us individually as well as corporately. Lord, even right now as well as on the horizon, I pray that we will be so in touch with you that we won't miss all the goodness that you have for each and every one of us. Bless our hearts as only you can. Lord, I pray that Central Baptist Church truly will be a lighthouse in this community, that as we lift you up, you will draw all men unto you. Father, bless this family. Guard us and protect us and go with us and bring us back again at an appointed time that we might worship together as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I pray you have a great week.